For our scripture reading, we would like to turn to Luke 21, start our reading at verse 5 till the end of the chapter. Luke 21, starting at verse 5 through 38. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, "As for these things which ye behold, the days will come, in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down." And they asked him, saying, "Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" And he said, "Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by." Then said he unto them, "Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair fall from your head. There shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience, possess your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." And he spake to them a parable: "Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day comes upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the earth, the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. Thus far, God's precious word to us this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, children, young people, you only need to listen, read, or watch the news, and what you see is clear. This world is not paradise. Often the message that we get through those various media shows that this world is chaotic. It's far from peaceful. And that death and danger seems to be lurking around every corner. When we look at what is happening to Christians worldwide, it seems that persecution of Christians has never been fiercer. When we look at increase of storms and tornadoes and tsunamis and earthquakes, when we consider the wars and the rumors of wars and the clashes between world leaders, when we look at the divisions that tear countries apart from within, our chapter called it commotions, civil uproar. When we look at the millions of babies murdered in the womb, the sexual revolution, and how God's beautiful design is being trampled underfoot. When we think of what is done to elderly in our society, that they can feel unprotected in such a world, there's only two options. Either we look by the grace of God through salvation, just as a bride looks for the bridegroom to come, for something infinitely better. Or we keep our eyes on everything that is happening around us, and with all its power to make us cast down and to keep us occupied with nothingness, and to make us anxious inside and fearful. But we all know that a true follower of Christ, a true believer this morning, has something better to look forward to. We know that the disciple's life is not going to be easy. And most of the time they're not in the headlines of the media. But when it happens, like we have seen also recently with Asia Bibi and Miss Chow, it's often because they are persecuted, they are in trouble. But a disciple of Christ doesn't need to fear, doesn't need to be anxious when we look around us to what is happening in this world. Because for every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is tremendous hope. When Christ shall come, disciples will finally see him who they love, the bridegroom of the church. And they will be forever be with him. They have something to look forward to. And so we expect him attentively, undoubtedly, confidently. That's what we would like to consider from our text this morning, Luke 21:27 through 33. And verse 28 says it like this: "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." We're not going to follow our text order this morning. We start with considering verses 29 through 33, and then we come back to, in our third point, to 27 and 28. So when Christ shall come, we expect him attentively, we expect him undoubtedly, and we expect him confidently. And perhaps you are here this morning and your life doesn't have this glorious perspective yet. That's possible. Know that the Lord can change that even this morning. So expect Him attentively. In Luke 21, the Lord Jesus is teaching His disciples about the future. He's preparing His disciples of what is going to take place in the near future. But He also says to them, as He does so, He says what they have to expect. He shows what they have to expect till He comes. The Savior, together with His disciples, are sitting next to the treasury children. There was a money box, and just they had observed a widow who threw something in that money box. And then some of the disciples say to the Lord Jesus, look at those beautiful buildings, Lord Jesus. The glory and the beauty of those buildings, they point out to the Lord Jesus. But the Lord knows that in accordance with the many Old Testament prophecies, one of them is Daniel, something else was going to take place. That beautiful temple that was in front of them, that glorious city, Jerusalem, would one day be a heap of rubble. Verse 6 says that in our chapter, there shall not be left one stone upon one another, and shall not be thrown down. And then piques the interest of the disciples. And so they ask, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And so the Lord Jesus teaches them about what will happen. Throughout the chapter, we see something of that. Jesus shows there will be signs, there will be calamities that will take place in this world before He will return. And we know that the temple and Jerusalem were destroyed. Actually, it happened already, 70 AD. And throughout this chapter, He shows that. Verses 5 through 9, for instance, He speaks about that temple that's going to be destroyed. Verses 20 through 24, He speaks about Jerusalem. It's going to be destroyed. But as He does so, the Lord also shows that this would not be the end yet. Disciples were expecting, okay, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. If the temple is going to be destroyed, that's the end of the world. But the Lord Jesus says, no, no. Verse 9, He says, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. In other words, it's not yet immediately. In verse 24, He shows, first, the time of the Gentiles need to be fulfilled. In other words, the time that all the Gentiles come to through faith, that God goes through this world with the gospel to include, even today, us, we are the Gentiles, we are non-Jews, to bring that gospel. So that's the context. Now, what is the text? Let's listen to the text. What is He saying? And we start in verse 29. We've had some wintry days this week, again. But in verse 29 through 31, Jesus shows us that what we expect when summer comes. We all know when it comes. Jesus is not talking about wintry weather and expecting summers. No, not our summers. He's talking about a glorious summer. The coming of the Lord Jesus for the second time. He's using a parable here. He's using a comparison. Children, how do we know that summer is coming? Well, Jesus makes it very plain to us. He says, look at a fig tree. Probably He saw a fig tree there. He said, look at the fig tree. Or, for that case, any other tree. The fig tree in Israel was the only one who shed leaves. What do we see when the summer is approaching? Well, you might want to ask a fruit farmer, but I think most of the children here know. In spring, we see the buds appear. We see also tender twigs appear, leaves, blossoms, and ultimately, what do we see? Fruit. That's how we know the summer is coming. or that summer is there. And when the farmer is looking for summer, that's what he will be looking for. And that's what he is expecting. That's the picture here. Now, what is the point? What is Jesus' point? What is he teaching his disciples and us? Well, disciples look attentively. Attentively to everything that is happening in this world, just as a farmer looks for the signs of summer. So that we know what to expect that summer day of Jesus' kingdom. So what does that mean? We should look to those wars and rumors of wars that we see and hear in the news. And we should say these are heralds of his coming. A herald was something that goes before his coming. When we consider persecuted brothers and sisters, yes, we should pray for them, definitely. We should see these as also that they are the increase of persecution. We should see them as signs and promises of his coming. Knowing that indeed, as he has promised, times will not be easy in the last days. People will be hostile against Christians and the Christian message. These things confirm that Jesus' kingdom is coming one day. That glorious summer day for every one of God's children. We see the buds. We see the leaves, the twigs. We see the fruit. Verse 30 says it like this, "When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own self that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand." And so as we consider these things, are we really expecting Jesus Christ this morning attentively? Are we hopeful and rejoicing when we see what is happening in the world? No, of course, the bad things that can really depress us and make us down. But when we look to these things, and maybe even to the trouble in your own life right now, are we looking at those things as signs of Christ coming? Do we look around to the increasing persecution, to the chaos and the lawlessness and the lack of love that we see around us as promises? We don't rejoice as we think that there will be a time of great tribulation before Jesus comes. That there will be a time that it is possible. In the parallel chapter, the Lord Jesus says that as well. That there will be a time that even the elect would be deceived and led astray if it were possible, which is not possible. There will be a difficult time before Jesus comes. But we are to rejoice that the Lord tells us by those things that he will come soon. And so to use the biblical illustration that is often used, Christ, the bridegroom, the church, the bride, we can imagine a bride nervously, eagerly waiting, looking around, reading the sign. Is the wedding party coming? Is it appearing? That's how the Lord Jesus wants us to be. Or do we look for these things and we cannot have hope? We don't rejoice this morning. How come? When you look around in this world, it makes you perhaps depressed and anxious and weighed down, perhaps wanting to just guard your own little kingdom from harm and from danger. Look higher this morning. Look higher. Don't exclude what God is doing from the picture. When we look at what is happening in this world, we should have, as it were, perhaps the newspaper or the media in one hand and the Word of God in the other hand. And that's how we should look to what is happening. If we don't, it's no surprise that we can lose focus. And we tend to be fearful and be threatened by things that happen. We fear everything that possibly could go wrong. But we need to look higher. Also, if you have come this morning with your struggles and fears and temptations, we need to look higher. We need to look to the one who sits upon the throne, the Lord God Almighty, the gracious Lord, the all-wise God who rules all things by the power of His Word. And when we don't understand what is happening, we should trust that He does. So are we rejoicing? Because you trust what God is doing in this world. Wouldn't it be a strange thing for a bridegroom not to look for the wedding day, or for the bride, rather, not to look for the wedding day? Wouldn't we say, if the bride was just, well, I'm not looking forward to that day. Wouldn't we say there's some relational problem there? Wouldn't we say she needs to grow in more trust? If you're not looking forward to it, why is that? Are we perhaps not looking with the eyes of faith? Are we perhaps not looking through the lens of Scripture? Are we taken up by the things of this world? Verse 34 shows us something about that. Busy with overeating, it shows there spiritual stupor, not sober, swallowed up with the cares of this life. Is that what we are doing instead of hoping for the better life that is to come? Then I understand why we don't look for the world to come with the eyes of faith, because we love this world too much. Then we understand why we don't look forward to Christ's coming either. Verse 35, if you're still outside of Christ, that's true of you, that this day will come upon you as a snare. Now what's the picture here? As a snare. We don't look forward to being caught in a snare, do we? It's like a mousetrap. The hammer can come down every moment. It can snap. And you know, you're caught. No wonder that you can't rejoice. And here's the word of the Lord for you this morning. Watch. Wake up. Pray. Therefore pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. How can you be accounted worthy? Only through faith and repentance worked by the Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ. So call upon the Lord. Ask Him to open your eyes so that you may see it, that you may escape that hammer of God's wrath over your sins, so that you will be able to stand in the judgment before God. This morning we are called to expect Christ attentively, to look around us in this world and know He's coming. And of course, we are not called to be like some who are busy with making timelines and suggesting dates and interpreting every little thing that happens in that light. Because of that day, no one will know. It will come as a thief in the night, the Bible tells us. But coming it will. No doubt about that. No doubt about that. Because we have God's word for it. And when we look around us, we can see it. Let's look at that secondly. Let's expect him undoubtedly. Even if we fail to look attentively this morning at the signs of his coming, we are sure about that. Christ will be coming. Jesus himself teaches us in verses 32 through 33, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And Bible interpreters have been challenged by verse 32, this generation. They have wondered, what is the Lord Jesus talking about? Does this apply to the apostles? Does this apply to Christ's prophecy about the destruction of the temple? Or does it also have to do with the second coming? What we need to understand is that this destruction of Jerusalem, this destruction of the temple, is a picture of what is going to come and will continue to happen through this age till the end of the age. That's what we need to understand. But we can also know that this generation, which typically refers to the people who were living at the time that the Lord Jesus was talking about, can also mean a certain type of people. The early church, for instance, said that this was fulfilled during the generation of all God's elect people. So then it would be all the way to the second coming. And more recent interpreters have said also about that Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus especially focuses on this generation as those who oppose God's will, the wicked. And they will continue to the end. So it refers to these kind of people. And so we cautiously say that it seems that the Lord Jesus might have both the righteous and the just. The righteous and the wicked in mind here. We know that these generations will continue to clash. We know that the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent will continue to fight. Until everything will be fulfilled. Also at Jesus' second coming. Till that time, wars will be fought. Upheaval will continue to take place. Not only in the world, but also signs of cosmic upheaval. And the Lord shows. Verses 12 through 19, persecution will continue. There's always this struggle between good and evil in this world. And if you're a child of God, you know something of that struggle in your own heart. But this struggle between good and evil that started at the fall, this cosmic battle, rages also in this world. But we should never think that that is going to last forever. What a comfort for all of us who desire to follow the Lord in the face of a growing threat even, a threat of worldwide persecutions. We know these difficulties will not last forever. Shouldn't terrify us, therefore. That's what the Lord Jesus says. Listen to verses 12 through 19. What does the Lord Jesus say? They will continue to capture Christians and imprison them for his own name. They will have to appear before courts. But this should not make people fearful, Christians fearful, true Christians fearful. Because he says and encourages in verse 13, shall be for your testimony. It's a God-given opportunity to talk to other people about God and about Christ and about what is right in this world. So we ought to expect persecutions. "These things have I spoken," the Savior said, "that ye might have peace." And the very next thing he says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." We can have peace in the midst of tribulation. We can even be of good cheer. "Be of good cheer," he said. "I have overcome the world." Jesus himself says these words to encourage us for the way that might be ahead. He himself stood before the bar of this world. the cord of this wicked world. And how did he stand there? He stood there firm, unwavering, testifying about the truth about himself. Should we then fear to stand up for his name? Should we take courage? No, we should take courage knowing that this will not last forever and that he will be there with us. He says it also in this chapter, settle your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer when they bring you before the court. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all the adversaries will not be able to speak against or to resist. When you speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, when you will be called to witness before the courts for his name's sake, in case that would happen, about what is right, should not be afraid. Should not be afraid. He even speaks about we shouldn't be afraid when there's betrayal going right through our families, when we will be hated by Christ for Christ's sake, by all men. Even if we would die, he says it so clearly, not a hair of your head can fall from your head without the will of the Heavenly Father. God will remain the same. His words remain the same. The Savior is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he shows that in verse 33, that his words are trustworthy. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Yes, this earth is going to pass away. In this chapter, the Lord talks about signs in heaven and earth that show that the earth will pass. This world is heading for a regeneration of all things. Everything will be renewed. Things will change drastically. But one thing is sure. God's promises to his people will not fail. He will one day bring his people to himself. This world will be waxing old like a garment, Psalm 102 says. It's like a garment that needs to be changed. But God is the same. Isaiah said, the earth will utterly be broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. It moves exceedingly. Or Isaiah 34 verse 4 says, the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as scrolls. Those are fearful things to think about. The hosts shall fall down, the host of heaven, that's the stars, and the leaves falls thereof from the vine as the falling fig of a fig tree. The world is old. It will stop to re-exist. It needs to be changed. It will be purified. And there are all these signs in the sky. Joel said it, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke that tell us that this world is old, and it needs to be changed. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what will stand? What will stand? God's word. The eternal God who is faithful, who can be trusted. He says it takes place. My word shall not pass. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ are to come back to that picture of the bride and the bridegroom, are like an engagement ring. It's like a promise for the wedding day. Congregation, there's no doubt it's going to take place. In our first thought, we saw that we need to look around with a biblical perspective. But here in this thought, the Lord removes all the doubt that he is going to come. His word will not fail. Jesus himself is the truth. When he says something, we should not doubt a moment that it is true. The rubble of Jerusalem, the rubble of the temple, the destruction of it, says to us, if that's happened, he's going to do the other things too. The persecution, these earthquakes, tsunamis, tornadoes, all testify to that truth. They're shouting to us, I'm coming. I'm coming. Don't doubt it. Are you ready? Are you ready? He's coming. Are we trusting Jesus' words? He's coming. Not only about his coming, his words about his salvation. His salvation accomplished at the cross, finished. We have his word for it. It's faithful. It's true. It shows us that he endured the storm of God's wrath and that it consumed him fully. And that he consumed that. The tsunami of God-forsakenness completely washed over him. His cross tells us that he paid the price for sin, for uncleanness. The price was paid not for the righteous. It was for wicked men, for ungodly men, for unbelievers, for doubters. From that cross, he cries to us this morning, I'm the way to the Father. Have you lost your way when you look around you and you see all these things happening? Trust me. My words can never fail. From the cross, he cries to us this morning, I am the truth. Are you skeptical, perhaps, with Pilate and say, what is truth? Trust Jesus. He is the truth. His words don't perish. They will be forever. I'm the life, he cries out from that cross. To you who expects nothing but to see your judge. I'm the life. In me there's life. You will not be condemned. If you trust and believe in my words don't pass away. So through humble repentance and trust in the Savior's only cross, you can stand before him. You can stand before him as your Savior, not as your judge, when he comes, because he is coming. He still gives wedding garments for free to cover everything that you don't have. It's a spotless wedding garment, and he keeps it. He keeps it spotless for us. It's his righteousness, his perfect life, his suffering. And then you can stand. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we can look with great confidence, whatever happens, to that glorious. Expect him confidently. Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed. Persecutions will continue to rage. People will hate Christians more and more. Christ's promises will not perish, unlike the heaven and the earth. And we know that the signs in heaven that will precede his final coming will terrify unbelievers. Verses 25 through 26, the verses just before the text that we now consider, 27 and 28, Jesus describes how just before Christ will come, those cosmic signs, the heavens, the earth, the sea, those will intensify. Our Creator will put his might and glory on display, as it were to shake the people up, so that we cannot ignore it. And those signs will captivate the people's attention. The world will be gripped with terrible fears. People will be filled with mental distress and anxiety about these things. Verse 25 and 26, you can see that. There will be perplexity, it says. That is consternation. People will be amazed and horrified about what is happening in the earth and the sky and the sea. Even to the point that it makes people weak of fear. Verse 26 could literally say people fainting with fear and trepidation of things happening in the inhabited world. Something in the hearts of unbelievers will tell them, Jesus is coming to judge me. And so they fear and tremble. Is that you this morning? Fear and tremble because you know your judge is coming. And look to the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation. He can save you to the uttermost. But Christ's disciples do not have reason to fear. Because Jesus' words here is to us, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in glory with in a cloud with power and great glory. We know Daniel prophesied about it, don't we? Chapter 7. There we see that the Son of Man was coming with the clouds of heaven to the one, the Ancient of Days, and he was brought before him. And what did he receive? He was given a dominion, glory, a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom which shall not be destroyed. Jesus' kingdom is coming. It's indestructible. It's eternal. It will be a reality. And as the Creator, He will come with those glorious signs in creation and with His glorious clouds when He eventually will come. And every eye shall see Him, shall see His power, shall see that great glory, that same glorious, humble Savior who came and humbled Himself and lay down that glory that He had in heaven. Why? To save sinners. And then He walked the earth in obscurity. But He will come with power. And He will show it. In great glory. And everyone will know it. And every one of us, me included, we'll see Him. He comes to judge. We will see Him, the Son of Man. God become man. Christ Jesus. But only true believers who've seen salvation in Him alone and trust it will be able to stand there with confidence. We won't miss it. We will all see it. Are we ready? Are you waiting? Yes, are we full of anticipation? That day will be an indescribable, glorious day. Words fail. It will be the day of the glorious wedding of Christ and His bride. Last week we heard about redemption. That's what it's all about. We heard about the slave that was redeemed, bought free with a price. And now we see here the word redemption reappear. This day here will be the day of full, final reckoning. Christ will show the bill, as it were. And He will receive all those whom He has bought with the price of His precious blood. And He will say, it's paid. I humbled myself to the point of the cross. And each one will see Him. Each one of us. each one of his children, each one of his disciples, and they will be able to look with courage and joy and confidence. Because that's what the Lord Jesus says here in verse 28. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. When you see these things begin to happen, when you see the traces of these things, then look up. Literally means straighten up. Don't let your head hang down and your shoulders sag. Trust His word. Trust His promises. Trust the ring at your hand, as it were. Like a bride whose face will beam when the bridegroom is coming and appearing. Straighten your back. Stand there with confidence, not in self. No, no. He's given you that spotless righteousness, that wedding garment, in which you will be able to raise your head with expectation. The glorious Savior is coming. The wedding day. The day of full redemption. Rejoice. Look forward to that. Trust Him. Have security in Jesus Christ. Romans 8, Paul says it's so amazingly beautiful. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If you say this morning, I lack all things, he says to you, I've given my son. Look to him. His own son, he didn't spare even. And to you who trust him, I've given my son. I will give you freely all things that you need. Everything else. Who can lay charge to you, God's elect? It's God that justifies you. Who will condemn? It's Christ that died. He's risen again. He makes intercession at the right hand of God. Who can separate us from the love of God? Who can separate us? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. In all these things, Paul says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. If we are looking at our beloved to come, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors, hyper-conquerors. More than just a normal conqueror. We cannot be defeated at all. Therefore he says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature, other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God. No, that's not possible. When we are loved, when our trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not be able to be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And that's why we can, we may, we must expect Him with confidence. We lean upon His word. We lean upon His promises. We look to His faithfulness, to His faithfulness, that spotted, that unspotted or spotless wedding garment that He has prepared. So as we close, how will you, how will I be able to stand in His coming, in His second coming? How will we be able to be confident, fearless? We look to this world. with the glasses of Scripture. To everything that happens with the glasses of Scriptures. And we look as an eager bride to study, is He coming? Is He coming? We look for Christ by trusting the many promises that He already kept. It's like a ring on our fingers. He's faithful. We look for Christ finally with confidence. Lifting up our heads as He tells us to do. Expecting with joy that glorious full day of redemption. And people will see that at the look of our face. So are you looking for Him? Or you say this morning, I'm still don't look for Him. Maybe you say, I struggle. I struggle with assurance. Well, be in the Word. Listen to His promises. Soak them in. Your relationship needs to be strengthened. It needs to grow. Your trust needs to grow in the Word, in the Savior, in His righteousness. Look there. But if you are saying this morning, and your head is hanging down and your heart is fearful because you're an unbeliever, then today, cry out to your judge whom you fear. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the only Savior that you can go to. Nothing else will save you. And this Savior is merciful and gracious. When you come, lay everything before you. Sins, fears, anxieties. He has promised to hear the needy when they cry. He has exactly what you need. Trust His Word. And ask Him to teach you to look with great expectation for the day of full redemption. Look to the Savior. Amen.